Amen. Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 11. If you did not bring a Bible, that's okay. There should be one in the pew in front of you, or you're welcome to look on with someone near you. We'll be in John chapter 11 this morning. There's two kinds of people in the world. There's those who say, Halloween is over. Now I'm so excited about Thanksgiving in a few weeks, right? Those people are right and good and holy and true. And then there's the other group that says, Halloween is over, it's Christmas season, okay? You're wrong. You should ask for repentance, forgiveness from God. Some of you, it's like 12:31 a.m., November. You're out in the front yard bulldozing the Halloween decorations to make room for the nativity scene and the crane lowering the nativity into your front yard. You're just like, I'm so excited about Christmas, and it's wrong. So I hope you, if you don't hear anything else today, just walk away with that. Take that away with you this morning. 1 year for Christmas, and listen, I know I talk about this movie too much. I'm not going to talk about the movie at all, but when I was a kid, I really wanted a certain toy for Christmas, so I kind of have to make an appeal to a certain movie that I mention a lot, but I'm not going to say the movie, okay, because I'm trying to be better about that. But I really wanted for Christmas, when I was 6 years old, a Millennium Falcon, okay, or an X-Wing fighter. We had a lot of the other little action figures, and my brother and I enjoyed playing with those things. And we had discovered an awful truth. We had just moved to Lubbock, Texas from Parkersburg, West Virginia, and some of our toys had not made the journey. We don't know if my mom put them in a garage sale and never told us, or if they got lost, or if they got stolen by the movers, but we had several things from that set that got stolen, and so I was really hoping that I would get one of these spaceships for Christmas. Well, Christmas Day came. I was so excited. I ran out to see if I had gotten what I had hoped for. And instead, there was a shiny new bike. Which just tells you what kind of entitled punk I was as a kid. Now, don't get me wrong. The bike was awesome, and I loved it. And later that day, I realized that it was a way cooler present than the spaceship that I wanted. But in that initial moment, I was disappointed because I did not get what I had hoped for. And I learned what most of us learn through life eventually later on, that sometimes hoping ends up disappointing you. We've all had things that we hoped for, things that we longed for, things maybe sometimes that may have seemed just beyond the reach of our hope, but we were fools and we hoped anyways. What's the saying? Don't get your hopes up. You've been there. When you choose not to hope, because hoping is risky. When the stakes are high, or we've suffered much, sometimes it's easier just not to hope at all. And it's in that place that Jesus meets us today in this story, in John 11. So let's look at verse 1. This will be on the screen if you want to follow along. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. When he heard this, Jesus said, This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, Let us go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, a short while ago, the Jews who were there tried to stone you, and you're going back? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. After he had said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. But Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes, and let him go. This story is not really a story about Lazarus, is it? It's a story about Jesus. Which means that this story is yet another story that John has been telling us over and over and over in this gospel story, this series of stories that John is telling us. He's telling his people, these churches, and through the generations now down to us, these stories that say that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the one that God has sent with a special purpose to redeem and restore and reclaim all that has been lost and broken, and to give life to all that is dead and gone. This is a story about Jesus. And we see in this story, Jesus just full of godly and divine power, but also just full of humanity. Several things just that I want to point out that I want us to notice this morning. The first, did you notice what it said when Jesus hears the news that Lazarus is sick and dying? Did you notice something funny about that part of the story? Jesus was very concerned. He tells his disciples that Lazarus is very ill, and then he stays where he is for two more days. Does that bother you? Maybe I've misunderstood it. It bothers me a lot. For any of us who have ever been praying for someone or hoping for God to show up and do something and feeling let down when God doesn't show up when we need him, it stings a little bit to have that perception of God reinforced in this story that Jesus hears that a person, not just any person, not just somebody that he ran into in his ministry, not some stranger, not somebody that he's never met, but his friend, somebody who he loves, his dear friend, and he hears that he's ill, that he's sick, that he's going to die, and he just stays. It's a little trite to talk about God's timing. Maybe you've heard the phrase, God's timing is not our timing. In most contexts, that phrase kind of drives me a little bit crazy because it's so often used to dismiss our hurt and our mourning and our sadness when God doesn't do things the way that we expect. And used as a dismissive statement in an insensitive way at an insensitive time, it bothers me a lot. But it strikes me that in this story, it confirms that Jesus is kind of on his own timetable here. Apparently, he doesn't go to see Lazarus when everybody else thinks that he should. Throughout the story, there's this mention of timing. Jesus, if you had come earlier, if you had just been here, this wouldn't have happened. This is a reminder that God's timing is not our timing, which leaves room for waiting and mystery and questions and lament. We hate waiting. Waiting is so difficult. We don't like mystery because we like to figure things out and we don't like to be uncomfortable. Most of us prefer certainty over mystery. We want clarity instead of mystery. Questions. Questions are threatening and we don't like to leave them hanging out there. Like mystery, we want it to be resolved as quickly as possible. Maybe you've been told that having questions means that you have a weak faith. And I want you to know this morning that that couldn't be further from the truth. Asking questions and wrestling and doubting and struggling and wanting to know why, those things are a sign of a vibrant, searching, and healthy faith. So if you've ever been told by a teacher or a preacher of anything I've ever said has implied to you that your questions aren't welcome here, I want to repent of that right now. Your questions, this is a safe space for us to ask questions. If not here, where? And lament. Sometimes there are no answers. All we can do is cry out. And we say, God, where are you? How long? God's timing is not our timing, which leaves room for waiting and mystery and questions and lament. Jesus doesn't shame anybody in the story for asking questions, for mourning and lamenting. He doesn't tell them to get their act together. He doesn't tell them they should just shape up and have more faith. There's room. There's room for those things. The second thing that I want us to notice is that Jesus weeps. I grew up in church, and so as a young man, I knew John 11:35. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And yet, in those two words are some of the most powerful notions, that Jesus hurts with us and even weeps over us, which helps us see the desire for God to identify with us. Jesus weeps. And when we see Jesus weeping, it's not just a man, the man Jesus, who is weeping. This is God in the flesh, the one who made his dwelling among us, as John told us in the opening verses of the gospel. This is God in the flesh. If you want to know what God looks like, you look at Jesus. That's the good news. Not that Jesus is like God, but that God is like Jesus. And what does Jesus look like? What does God look like? God looks like someone who weeps when we weep, who hurts when we hurt. Where is God when we mourn? God is with us when we mourn. When you, for all of us who have sat next to a casket of a loved one, and we've been surrounded by people who have loved on us and who have prayed on us, prayed over us. Where is God when we mourn? God shows in this story that God is in the flesh, weeping and mourning next to us. The next time that you are broken and mourning, may you be reminded that that embrace from a friend, that pat on the shoulder, that prayer sent through an email, that encouragement card, that casserole that showed up in the days after the service is from a flesh and blood human being filled with the Spirit of God, embodying God's goodness, embodying God's heart as one who weeps with us. And did you notice Mary and Martha both say the same thing to Jesus? Jesus, if you had been here, if only you had been here. Jesus takes our despairing cries of, if only, and turns them into hopeful proclamations of, if Jesus, which helps us to believe that if Jesus is the Messiah, then he can save us from all that we can't save ourselves from. If Jesus is the Son of God, then he can do God things, things that only God can do. He can make things new. And if Jesus has the final word over death, then he has the final word over anything that I might face. Jesus takes our despairing cries of, if only, Jesus, if only you had been here, if you had shown up earlier, if only you had done this, and he turns them into a hopeful proclamation of, if Jesus has the final word over death, then he has the final word over anything that I might face. My friend Josh is the preaching minister at Sycamore View Church of Christ in Memphis, Tennessee. And in his book, Reentry, he tells the story of his sister, Jenny, who passed away in 2010. And Josh's mom, Beverly, also tells her story about her daughter, Jenny, and Jenny's husband, David. And so I want to read a little bit of this story that she writes. She says, in July 1998, David became part of our family, marrying our daughter, Jenny. So precious to watch Jenny love on her man. 2 years later, they were blessed with Malaya Lane, the absolute perfect gift for Jenny's nurturing heart. My heart was captured by watching my daughter parent so beautifully. Malala shares her mom's gift of singing and her strong heart for the Lord Jesus. Because of her delight in Malala, Jenny could not wait to grow her family. She and David wanted to fill a house with the pitter-patter of little feet. But then we began to sense the struggle. Secondary infertility. Jenny tried everything. Pills, which brought on raging hormones, surgeries, diets, shots, all covered with intense, desperate cries to the Lord. Our family joined her in the prayer and fasting. One Thanksgiving Eve, Jenny called a family meeting. She loved to entertain in her sweet home, but this night she had more planned than a great meal. She opened her Bible and read verses to us about finding her peace in the Lord. Then she said the most profound, life-changing prophetic statement. "Mom, it's like you taught us." And Beverly says, "I know it's weird, but I taught my children to plan their own funeral, to choose their legacy, and with determined effort to live it out." Jenny said, "Mom, it's just like you taught us. When people walk by my casket, I do not want them to mutter, 'There's that poor, infertile woman.' I want people to pass by and say, 'There is a woman who continued to praise the Lord even when she didn't get her own way.'" Oh, how my eyes sting with tears recalling that scene. I do not believe that we serve a God who is the author of infertility, sickness, or death. I do believe we serve a God who covers us thickly with his presence through the valley of the shadow of death. He sees what the evil one is throwing at us, and better than the most loving of earthly fathers, he gently and boldly prepares us for the moment and season of darkness. On Monday, February 1st, 2010, Jenny was diagnosed with the flu and sent home with Tamiflu. She did not get better. By Thursday, February 4th, she was sick enough for David to take her to Baylor Grapevine Hospital, where she was placed in ICU immediately. Within 24 hours, we knew that she did not have the flu, but rather it was group A strep attacking her strong body and creating havoc. She was in septic shock, and the medical staff began to speak in percentages of life and death. People, hundreds, gathered at the hospital to lock arms with us in begging God to breathe life into Jenny's broken body. We were forced to say goodbye to Jenny on February 22nd, 2010. Beverly tells of the moment when she and her husband, Rick, were leaving the hospital that day that Jenny had passed. And they felt hollow, like they would never, ever really breathe or live again. And as they walked out, Beverly turned to her husband, Rick, and asked him, "Remind me again what it is that we believe." And Rick looked at her and uttered these four earth-shattering words: "The tomb is empty." Because of the power of Jesus, the tomb is empty. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and days later, as we will see in these coming chapters over the next several weeks, Jesus himself, after he died a cruel death on the cross and was buried in a tomb just like Lazarus's tomb, he himself rose from the grave. My friends, death no longer has the final say because the tomb is empty. If Jesus has the final word over death, then he has the final word over anything that I might face. In your life, in our world, in your heart, where have you been saying in these recent days, if only? If only my loved one would have gotten better, if only I would have gotten that job, if only I had gotten that better grade, if only this group of people would change their mind, if only. And maybe you have sunk down below the surface and you no longer have it in you to hope anymore because you are tired of feeling like a fool that you got your hopes up again only to be disappointed. Maybe today your if only, if it could be transformed into if Jesus. If Jesus, what might happen if you were to say about that thing, about that hope, if Jesus, how would you end that sentence? Now, we don't always get the results that we pray or that we beg God for. But sometimes we get something else that's a priceless gift, even though it's very different than what we hoped for. It may not even make up in many ways for what we didn't receive or what we asked for, but over time we come to see God's grace through that other thing, that other way that He was with us in that moment. How might God be wanting to answer and fill in the end of that sentence for you today? If Jesus, the one who conquered the grave, the one who is greater than death, the one who can heal the lame and restore sight to the blind, who can proclaim good news to the poor and release for the prisoner, for the one who can proclaim the year of God's favor, the one who has been raised from the dead even though he died the cruelest of deaths on the cross. If Jesus, how does that sentence end? For you. Paul rightly proclaims, if God is for us, then who can be against us? And I don't know about you, but that's a promise that I need to lean into today and in the days to come, that if God is with us, if He is for us, then who can be against us? If Jesus is Lord, even over the grave, then, what might God be doing in your life and in your heart today and in the days to come? May those who have ears to hear the word of God. And today, may God fill your heart with hope and expectation that He would do more than you ask or imagine. And may you know that the one who weeps, Jesus, is God in the flesh, God with us, and He is here. He is with us today. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing and proclaim our hope in Him as we sing this song together.